This is really, I remember winters like this back in the past when it was cold. I know December was even worse, right? So these things are going to, seasons happen, seasons come and go, but there is a season coming to this earth where it's going to be over. And I always tell people, and you might be surprised when I make this statement, I do believe in global warming, but I believe it's the Bible kind, because the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. Title of my message, and I'm going to tell you people that I revisit this subject every once in a while. It's important because churches across the land, especially your big fancy ones, are just completely avoiding this subject now. And we have to continually get back to it, talk about it, to give us a priority and a perspective about our place on this earth, that we are not going to be here forever. I'm going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ this morning. This is a subject that, as we get closer and closer to that event, less and less churches are preaching about it, and it just is another sign that we're in the last days and the falling away of the church. One thing I think would delay the second coming of Christ, and that's if we have that worldwide revival we've been praying about. I think God would allow His Spirit to move and get that last person saved before He comes. But I tell you what, people, if it gets dark and it keeps going the other way, His coming is imminent. He's not gonna allow this to go on forever. So I'm continuing into this new year with my series on the miracles of Jesus. Thank you. We recently focused on the miracle of His birth, didn't we? We came through Christmas time. Jesus coming to this earth in the form of man. That was a miracle. He came as a small baby in a manger, born of a virgin. We reflected on His purpose to come to earth, to demonstrate the kingdom of God by His miracles. Paul summed up His life on earth as well in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, including witnesses to His resurrection. Now, I'm also going to talk about the miracle of Him going into heaven. He was lifted up and taken into heaven. We're going to read about that. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen, get this, people, by over 500 brethren at once. This was after He came out of the tomb and before He was taken up into heaven. 500 witnessed Him, His resurrection, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Can anyone tell me how Paul saw Him? He didn't walk with Him, but he saw Him. How did that happen? The road to Damascus. Jesus can appear. He's in heaven. He's omnipresent. He's God. And there have been, and a lot of people say, oh, you can't see a vision of Jesus. I say Jesus can appear and show you Himself anytime He wants. He is God. We are not. We should not be speaking for Him. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the miracle of His second coming, which will not be in the form of man, but rather our victorious coming King. We find Him appearing before His disciples in Acts chapter 1 after rising from the dead, which was His last physical appearance before something happened. It says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Can you believe that the disciples were still wanting the Romans driven out? They were still wanting the Romans out of there, and they're thinking, now He's rose again, now He's going to take over. He's going to drive the Romans out, because they had that on their mind clear up to His crucifixion. Here's His answer. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And of course, he was talking to them and his church that he was establishing throughout the world. And we are now seeing the tail end of this, where the church has the message of the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth pretty much now. My Bible says, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all nations, the end will come. Scripture goes on to say, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And you can just imagine, I don't know what that looked like, where he went up quickly or he just went right up into the clouds. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What does that tell us, church? The next time Jesus comes back, he's going to come back the same way in the clouds of heaven. He's going to appear in the clouds. He went up, and they said the next time you see him, that's how he's coming back. And so if you know your Bible and you trust in that verse, anytime you hear of somebody on earth, and throughout history it's becoming more prevalent in these last days, where somebody claims to be the incarnate of Jesus, they're Jesus again walking around in a human body, do not believe it. That is Antichrist. He's not coming back in the form of a man again. He's coming back as our almighty conquering king in judgment in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I think Zephon ran into some people in Argentina that was part of a cult group out of Korea. And as I looked this up, he texted me from Argentina and he said, who are these people? And I was shocked to find out that they believed in a man and a woman that were living in Korea who both claimed to be God incarnate now as a man and a woman at the same time. Strange cult. They're out there. Of course, Zephon knew not to get tangled up with it. He knew that. After the ascension of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, you now see two angelic-type beings proclaiming to those who saw him that were taken up into heaven that he would someday return the same way, as I just said. In the remaining time of this message, I want to look at the scriptures that proclaim his second coming, commonly referred to today as the rapture of the church by many. The rapture of the church. We need to constantly remind ourselves in these last days that we will be changing residence suddenly, that our kingdom is not here on earth. We need to understand that our eternity will not be spent here. And I know there's certain sects, certain churches that proclaim the name of Christ that want to establish a kingdom, and there's certain teachings out there. There's something called Kingdom Now theology that says that the church will go out conquering and will get in control of the whole world, get everybody to believe in Jesus, and Jesus will come back for a perfect world. That's not what Scripture says is going to happen. But they're trying in their own way to establish a kingdom here on this earth when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not. We're being taken out of here so this world can be destroyed. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it in Scripture here. We need to understand that our eternity will not be spent here, as you know and see this present earth. Now, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but I'm emphasizing new, new. New heavens is our outer atmosphere here, and new earth, new. Not remodeled, not redone, right? It will be with Jesus in the kingdom that will be manifested at second coming. Now, some of you are saying, I've heard this teaching for years. And here we go again. We're going through this again. Yes, we are. But I can guarantee you, if you listen today, there's going to be some things in here that you never considered about his second coming. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, as he came as a babe in a manger in the form of man, although he was also God, he subjected himself to the same kinds of things we go through here on earth. The pain of rejection, sickness, disease, calamity, strife, death, struggling in prayer, anything you're going through today, struggling to have faith to believe in a miracle. And you're saying, Kevin, that don't sound like Jesus. Well, let's read Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Because he was tempted in every last thing that you deal with. except he overcome. You didn't see him like that because he operated in power. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I've been tempted with some pretty disgusting things. Surely Jesus wasn't tempted like that. Yes, he was. He had to be tempted in all points, but it says he didn't sin. He didn't give in to those temptations. He had to be to overcome so that you could overcome. So everything you're going through today, every struggle, even a struggle of faith, Jesus had to overcome all of that so you could. And in our studies of the four Gospels, this is how we mostly relate to Jesus. We think of his assignment to the earth from the Father while he was in human form. We think of Jesus as a man walking the earth, don't we? We don't think of him as a risen kid, king at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to come back and take his bride in a mighty way, being in the form of God the Son in heaven. However, the next encounter we have with Jesus in future time will be completely different. For he will return as our coming King, Almighty God, in with power and great glory. If you noticed, I read that scripture, Father, Wonderful Counselor, Father. Then I had a song with it in it. There's reasons I did that. I want you to get a focus on the Jesus you're going to see, that you're going to meet someday in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Or if you pass earlier, your soul will be with him in heaven. We're going to see him not as a human being coming to take our place in death and save our souls on a cruel cross, but in judgment, because yes, he did that too. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church this morning. Now, there are many rapture theories by well-meaning people in the church. In my lifetime, I have heard so many that I don't want to hear anymore. For some reason, the church gets confused. And one person after the other writes this book, writes that book, that book. And if you read all those books, you would not even want to think about the rapture because you'd be so confused, and the devil would have fun with that. Because there's a lot of theories, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Jesus came back in 70 AD, some people say. They're called preterists. Stay away from that. A preterist theology is the most goofy thing I've heard in a long time, because you're going to see when he comes, if Jesus came back, they believe Jesus came back in 70 AD. They believe he came back way back in time, and we're in the 1,000-year reign now. If that happened, church, this earth would not even be here like we see it, and we're going to see this in Scripture. I don't know how anybody, and some of these people claim to be Spirit-filled people. I don't know about... My Bible says the Spirit guides us into all truth. So how do Spirit-filled people get into such wacky doctrines? All I can say to you, and I've gotten off my notes, there's some that don't even... Where am I at here? If you listen to everyone, you'll be caught in a ball of confusion, for so many do not agree as to when this will take place and the details of it. Some don't even believe there'll be a rapture of the church. I say to you this morning, stick with the Bible on this subject. Don't get up... caught up in reading all these books. This is one subject. Get out of the books. Get out of all those books and get into this book. This will clear up your confusion if you just study all the scriptures dealing with the second coming. Get all the other things out of your head from books and just read his word. Now, I've heard some people say, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not in the Bible. So what's the biblical meaning of the word rapture? Is there a biblical meaning? It is important to understand this, for the word rapture isn't in the Bible. I use it because I believe it's a biblical word that so I can refer. The rapture from the Latin means to snatch away. It is a biblical prophecy where Jesus Christ suddenly takes all believers, living and deceased, from earth to meet him in the air. And I find that consistent with what I see here in Scripture. Yes, I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in the catching away of the saints, suddenly, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I believe it's scripturally accurate, or I wouldn't be using the word in my preaching. So let's see what the scriptures say about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. I'm going to read you a number of them, not all of them, but every one you can find. If you do a Google search on his second coming, you're going to find every scripture consistent in the same chronological order, whether you see it in Daniel, whether you see it in the Gospels, whether you see it in Matthew 24, whether you see it in Thessalonians, Corinthians, and yes, Revelation. In fact, some morning, I believe I'm going to go through the whole book of Revelation with you and do a thumbnail of each chapter to tell you what each one entails. Because a lot of people avoid Revelation. They don't want to read it. They're scared of it. Or they don't think they can understand it. And what a paradox, because at the beginning of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is he that reads and understands the words of this prophecy, of this book." So you're denying yourself a blessing if you don't read it and understand it. I think one of the most easy places to start on the second coming, Jesus returning, is Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 29 and 30, but at the beginning of that chapter, the disciples said, "Jesus, what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the end of the age?" So Jesus, in perfect chronology, tells them in a thumbnail, he doesn't go into a lot of detail, Revelation goes into that detail, what's going to happen and when. He starts by talking about all the calamities on the earth, wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in various places. He goes on. Then he warns people about a man of sin spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Matthew 24. He says, "Beware, that man's coming. We know to him, we refer to him as the Antichrist. He's coming." And he talks about him for a while. And he talks about when he appears on the scene, there'll be a time of trouble on the earth like mankind has never seen since the beginning or the end. We refer to that as the Great Tribulation period. And then when you get to verse 29, this is what he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a what, church? A trumpet. Now this trumpet is mentioned in Corinthians. It's mentioned in Revelation. There's seven trumpets that sound. It's mentioned. And he's coming with a great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here we go. We're seeing the same thing being said as we just read in the book of Acts. The same Jesus will come back in light like manner in the clouds. Only this time he's coming for a reason. He's going to gather together his bride, those he's elected and called, the saved from the earth, both Jew and Gentile. I don't believe that he's coming to just get the Gentiles and the poor Jews now got to suffer because they've been so bad and they persecuted Jesus. That is anti-Semitic teaching, and that is what goes into some of these theories. The Jews get saved just like we do, and they're going up like we do. It's the same gospel, same group of people. And I'll show you by scripture even later on. He's getting people from every tribe, kindred, and tongue from around the world in the air. That's not a second rapture. That is the rapture. And in fact, if you read Matthew 24, he doesn't even mention coming to get his bride till now. Whoops. I knew I was going to do that. Kind of reminded me, gosh, I'm getting like this preacher that I knew in Thorntown. I get wild about the second coming. He used to get wild about heaven. He'd flail his arms around and throw lights across the room and everything. Bud Moody, and never forget him. But we're going to meet him in the air. These are the words of Jesus about his return to gather those saved and elected to receive salvation. What do we notice from the scripture? His second coming will happen immediately. And what does it say in verse 29? Immediately what? Before or after? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. You might have to dig into your Bible again and make sure your theology is correct. He said after. It'll happen after the tribulation period on earth of humanity. At the time of his coming, our solar system will be dying, will be affected by his coming. It will not be a secret coming, as often depicted in the movies. And my favorite movie of all time is this old movie that was made in 1972, A Thief in the Night. How many have seen that movie? It's a pre-trib movie, but I love it. I still use it to get people saved. Man, you laugh at the hairstyles and stuff, but that movie had it going. They had four parts to it. A Thief in the Night. You can find it on YouTube. Watch every series. But they had a secret coming, you know, all of a sudden, poof, Jesus came and nobody knew it. They just had millions of people gone from the earth. Now, I challenge you, anywhere in Scripture, tell me where you see where it's a quiet secret, where everybody just goes poof and nobody knows where they went. You're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. It's always at the sound of a trumpet, at a shout. In one place it says, every eye will see him whom they have pierced. It won't be a secret coming as depicted in the movies. All the tribes of the earth will mourn and they'll see him in the sky coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The angels will assist Jesus, gathering believers, his elect, from one end of heaven to the other. That means the whole earth. Believers all around. Australia, Europe, United States, Africa, Asia, wherever. From all over the earth, Revelation talks about this event as well. We're going to go to Revelation 14. And a lot of the argument is, where is the rapture in Revelation? Some people put it right at the beginning of Revelation where God says to John, he says, come up hither and I will show you what's going on now and what's to come. Just because he's told John, come up hither, they're saying that's the rapture in Revelation. It's not. He's telling John to come up into heaven. And he's going to show them what's going to happen. I find the rapture in Revelation 14. Because Jesus said he'll send his angels at the sound of a trumpet. He will assist in separating the believers from the non-believers, the sheep from the goats, the great harvest of wheat from chaff. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. This is Revelation 14. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his hand a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp what? Sickle. A sickle represents a harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So many times Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven going into a field, planting seeds. He talked about it as a harvest because there's going to be a great harvest of believers, a great harvest of souls that will be his bride. But unfortunately, there'll be a lot of chaff that are not saved and they'll be left behind. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. In other words, it's just like a farmer going out in that field and getting the grain and dispelling everything else. And again, the words of Jesus in Luke 17, 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. There are theologies that say Jesus is coming to take those and punish them, and everybody left on the earth will be part of his kingdom. They have it totally backwards. We're meeting him in the air. We're being taken out of here because the wrath of God's about to be poured out on this earth. And we are not appointed to wrath. You want to know what I am, whether I'm pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, all-trib? I am pre-wrath. We're not here for the wrath of God. But we will suffer at the hand of the enemy before Jesus comes. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Dave, you taught on that this morning. It's a good teaching, even though I wasn't paying attention half the morning. So what happens to those who are left behind? Many teach they have a second chance. If you miss the first bus, hang on, it's going to be rough on earth. You'll just catch the second bus. What, is Jesus going to come again in a second rapture and get them out of here after they die? When would their bodies be resurrected? It's already happened, according to that theory. I don't want to offend people, but I see nowhere in Scripture that if you miss the rapture, the first resurrection, that you have a second chance. I challenge you to show me that anywhere in Scripture. That's why Jesus warned people, be ready, because in an hour which you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I will not gamble with your soul on that theology. I won't gamble with your soul. I want you to be ready. I don't want you to miss the rapture. So many teach that, and that doesn't mean they're not Christians. I just don't agree with them. Does the Bible support it? First, Jesus proclaims he's coming for his elect immediately after the tribulation, not before, in Matthew 24:49. Secondly, other scriptures do not support it. Let's go back to Revelation 14, where we see the angels reaping the harvest of the earth. I'm going to continue to read. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar who had power over what, church? Fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. If you're left behind, you have nothing left to face but the wrath of God, church. And I'm sorry, but that's the only thing I see in Scripture. And I'm telling you, stay in Scripture. Read every account. Read it for yourself. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And Peter also mentions the second coming of Christ and warns us to be ready, for it will happen suddenly like a thief in the night. Now, we use this in all the movies to be the rapture, but here's what Peter says will happen when he comes as a thief in the night. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter's the only one that gave that analogy, and I'll tell you in a minute why. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Theologies that are out there saying that only certain people God wants saved and other people he don't, and they're doomed and they don't have it. My Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Suddenly, without warning, in the which the heavens, remember what Jesus said when he came to gather his elect, the sun would grow dark, the moon would come blood red, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Peter says the same thing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Yes, there is your global warming right there. I'm telling you, people, it's not a secret, private disappearance. It is going to air, the whole world's going to know it. The day of the Lord will come in which the heavens will pass away with a what, church? A great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and who was he talking to? The saints, the church, not those who missed the rapture. He's not talking. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy contact and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Church, Jesus referred to his coming for his bride. He says, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot's family, they were righteous. God wasn't going to destroy that city till they got out of there, right? And he compares it to that. When they were taken out, the angels assisted them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? The fire fell and destroyed the whole city. Did anybody get a second chance? Did they have time to get a second chance? One person got delivered, and she looked back and still got destroyed, Lot's wife. But he compares it to that. He compares it as in the days of Noah, when he shut the ark and the rains came. Did he open the ark later and fish some people out of the water and they had a second chance? No. I'm telling you, people, and I'm sorry that some of you may not like this when I preach this, but I'm not gambling with your soul. You need to be ready for his second coming, period. Don't think you'll just catch the second bus. I've heard people say, well, if I miss it, I'll get serious then. No, you wouldn't, because the Holy Ghost is also taken out of the earth. If you could not get saved with the Holy Ghost here convicting you and pulling you, what makes you think you're going to get saved on your own conviction and power? You will not, because he's gone. He's gone for judgment to come down on this earth. And by the way, For you people out there that are mad at me now online, and I hope there's nobody in here like this that are preterists, saying Jesus came back at the time of the apostles, did you know Peter knew already the rapture wasn't going to take place in his lifetime? Did you know that? Go to John 21, 18 and 19. I'm going to have to turn there because I don't have it in my notes. Peter knew the rapture would not. Now, he didn't know the day or the hour. He couldn't have. But he knew it wasn't going to happen back then when some people say it happened. And I'll show you why. Remember when Peter denied Christ? Three times. Then Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection. And he asked him three questions. What were those questions? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times. It wasn't a coincidence. He was undoing the denial. And then he gave him a statement here in verse 18. Peter knew, and this is why Peter is the one that says a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, because Peter had an inner sense that it wasn't happening back then in his lifetime, like preterists tell you. Here's what Jesus said to Peter. In verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girdest yourself and walked whither where you wouldest. You went where you wanted to go. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry thee whither you do not want to go. In other words, he was going to be captured and taken away. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he was old. So Peter knew Jesus wasn't coming back. That blows the whole theory of preterism totally out of the water. Because then they're saying Jesus must have missed the rapture. How silly is that? He laid his life down, and he knew it wouldn't be in his lifetime. He also had an inner sense by the Holy Ghost that it was going to be a while. He didn't know the day or the hour. Thank God for Peter. That's why he said, as day is with the Lord's 1,000 years. Do you guys see that? Peter proclaimed that God did not want anyone to be lost or be left behind when the rapture took place. The day of the Lord is indeed the second coming of Christ, the rapture. It will take place as a thief in the night. In other words, when people were not expecting it to happen by surprise. Is everybody with me here? Are you all right? I feel like I'm looking out here and it looks like I've dropped an H-bomb on the whole. Again, Peter backs up what Jesus is saying when he says the heavens would pass away with a great noise and the elements would melt with fervent heat at his coming. You're going to tell me you can survive that and you got a second bus that's coming through? I don't think so. Note the angels who had power over fire mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, because they're involved in this. There is no mention of anyone who missed the rapture having another chance because of what would happen to the earth at his coming. This is consistent with the other passages in the Bible talking of the Lord's return, and we will look at some of them. Now, you may not agree with me, church, concerning those who are left behind. And it's okay. It doesn't mean you're not a believer, but I still urge you to go to every place in that Bible talks about his coming and what happens afterward and tell me what you come up with. I'm saying this today because I don't want to face God. I have seen this for decades in the Bible. I have preached this way. And I don't want to face God and have him say, you told all those people they had another chance and they got lazy and they didn't make sure they were ready for my coming and they missed it forever. I don't want to do, I don't want people's blood on my hands. Let the scripture speak for itself. I never want you to be one that would, I don't want to be one to gamble with somebody's soul and tell you that you always have another chance if you miss it. And by the way, do those in the grave have a second chance? We say we do. When you die, it's over. You don't get a second chance. Why would we be privileged if we miss the rapture to have a second chance? They don't. What's he going to do, resurrect all those in the grave and they can go through the tribulation and have a second chance to receive Christ? That's not what Scripture says, is it? I'm throwing some theological things out to you that you're going to have to explain to me. They don't have a second chance. They're not going to be resurrected if they're not saved at the first resurrection. They'll be resurrected 1,000 years later. All right. I've pounded that into the earth quite heavily here. I urge you today to be ready. There's a reason Jesus gave the examples of Noah and Lot in reference to his return for his bride, the church. There's a reason why he talked about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 let their oil go out. 5 that had their oil made it into the bridegroom chamber. And the other 5, he shut the door and he said, I knew you not. And there's no record of them getting in later. They were lost forever. Daniel also saw the rapture of the church and the deliverance of those saved and also the judgment of those who are lost. You see in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, and at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands which watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you know that there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust, of the unsaved? Yes, you were made eternal, and eternal you will be, whether you're saved or not. It just depends on where you're going to live forever. There will be a resurrection of the unjust. And I'll show you here in just a minute when that will be. We see that the rapture takes place at the time of the tribulation period, according to Daniel, not before it. Read it carefully. Read it again. It's there. We see those who missed the rapture also resurrected in the second resurrection, but we see this happening after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So you go to Revelation 20. What about the unsaved? When do they get resurrected? And where do they go? Let's read it. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Who are those people? Those are the people that were in the very end time, the time of Jesus coming, that had to lay their life down in this great time of trouble. And he's not saying those were people that were bad Christians and missed the rapture. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those people that laid their life down, and I believe the rest of his bride who lived throughout the centuries that were saved. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. For over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these people who were beheaded in the great tribulation went up in the first resurrection. And people are teaching that it happens after it. There's the first resurrection and the second. There's not one in between. Resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. And he clearly says these people who laid their lives down were in the first resurrection. That means the rapture. So for the bride of Christ to save the elect, what would it be like to go up in the first resurrection, the rapture of the church? And by the way, the second one is the one you don't want to be in. First Corinthians 15:51 through 55, I read this at about every gravesite or every funeral. I hardly ever not say this in a funeral. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and church, this should encourage you. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the what trumpet? At the last trumpet. See it? L-A-S-T. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is when the graves, people come out of the graves and they're resurrected at the last trumpet. So go to your Revelation and read about those trumpets and what happens as they're blown. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That means you never die again, ever. And we shall be changed. Do you know what, people? We're going to be young. We're going to be full of life. There's going to be no paralysis. There's going to be no strokes. There's going to be no sickness, no disease, no cancer. We're going to be young. I'll have a good body. I won't have to be working on taking off 50 pounds. This should put people on shouting ground. I remember an old preacher used to have a tent meeting. Can't remember his name. He goes, "Somebody out there shout amen." Remember that guy? This is our future. Eternal life, eternal health. The rapture, the catching away to meet him in the air. And if you're alive, you'll go straight up and your body will be changed to me. Vicky, you won't know what hit you. Except you know it's Jesus. You won't have them pains no more. They're going. Your destiny is totally. Our destiny is total healing, no matter how you look at it. Yes, I pray that it happens for a while in this life. But we're still in bodies that are fallen. We're still going to die. In that day, it's forever. Forever perfection. Never to be old again. And I do think the climate of heaven, probably, Vicky, is like Hawaii. I kind of think that way. I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? We won't get up to 10 degrees outside. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This same Jesus that they saw go up into the heavens will come in like manner, and we're going to meet him up there. And if you say, "Kevin, I'm afraid of heights," I guarantee you, you won't be afraid of heights in that day. You're going to be in a new body. You're not going to be in some old tin thing that some man invented that could go down in a ball of flames. Your pilot's going to be Jesus. He's going to be taking you up there, and you're not going to have a fear in the world. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Wow, what if it happened today? What if it happened right now? That would just solve a lot of problems for us, wouldn't it? My sister-in-law, Darlene, would be perfect instantly. Just boom. I had to explain to her what happened, I guess. But she's going to be made whole. And we also all want to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," right? But there's one problem. There's a lot of people out there that don't know him. They don't know him. And even if you don't agree with my chronology, you're talking of a 7-year period. I think it's going to be a little later than a lot of people think. I think it's going to be near the end of that 7 years. But you know what? What we can agree on is that Jesus is coming again. He's getting his bride, and all those that are in the graves that believe in those bodies are going to be resurrected too, and it'll be over. But the problem is, when we leave this church today, there are going to be people that we're going to see somewhere, whether they're on television or down at your restaurant, if you go to one this afternoon, that do not know Jesus, and they're not ready. And if he came, they would be left behind, and they would be destroyed. I praise God that death won't be in our vocabulary then. But for me, every time I think, "Well, Lord, I'm tired of life, tired of my own health problems, I'm tired of this, tired of that. Gosh, it'd be easy. He just came and took me home." I still have to think of people I love. that do not know him. Now, our family has had 3 funerals in the last few months. And I pray that all 3 of those people knew. I believe that 2 of them knew the Lord, and I'm praying the 3rd one did too. But you think about that. So I have to ask the question, not just, and I still ask it to everybody in here because I don't know. And to you outside of this church, are you ready for his second coming? If Jesus should return today like that, would you go with him? Or would you be left behind? The Bible says one will be taken, the other left. Which one are you? Do you believe you're in? This is the most important question I could ask you today. And you say, it just seems so hard. I don't know how I could ever get into heaven. I've done a lot of things, and I don't understand the Bible and all this theology, and I get all lost in it. I don't know how to go to heaven. It's so simple. There was a man up on that cross next to Jesus who'd committed a lot of crimes. He was a thief, and he was dying. They were killing him for his crimes, and Jesus was talking to him, and he knew who Jesus was. The thief on the cross is what we call him. And all he said to Jesus was, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't forget me. He didn't have time to make anything right with anybody. He didn't have time to go and get baptized somewhere in water. He didn't have time to make restitution. The repentance he had was right there on that cross. When he went to Jesus, he was sorry for his sins, and he couldn't do nothing about them. But the one next to him was doing something about them. He was taking them away. And all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's all it took. It is not complicated to prepare for heaven, to be ready for a second coming, to prepare for heaven and to be saved forever. All you need to do is turn to Jesus and cry out, save me, Jesus. Save me from my sins. And when you do that, that's repentance. You're turning from darkness to light. And he's faithful. He's not willing that you should perish, but you should come to repentance. He's not willing that anybody will perish. My Bible says something very simple that I quote all the time. For whosoever is you, shall call on the name of the Lord, that name is Jesus, shall be saved. Dot, period, end of sentence. He keeps his word. He doesn't lie. And if you will call on him today, he will answer you and keep his promise to be saved. I'm going to end this song with this message with a song. I stay seated here. And then at the end of the song, I'm going to give people an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus into their heart. I will pray with you if you're out there. I just want you to pray the prayer I'm praying. I know many of you have heard this before, but you know we have to address this over and over for those that don't know him, and we need to be reminded of how short of a time we're going to have on this earth and how serious it is that we get people in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and kick that song at the bottom in for me, Dave, and think about what it says, the meaning of it, and then I'll close.